And we would urge you to be in as many of the meetings as possible. We find why God had it written, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together," as the manner of some would be in this hour. And instead of less and less, much more, as you see that day approaching. And it's like Lynn was talking about a certain event with me just a few minutes ago. There's absolutely nothing, I mean absolutely nothing, as important to you as a Christian, I'm speaking, as preparing for the coming of the Lord. I don't care what the world and its routine of business may offer you. The gentle Jesus pretty well put it well. He put it as well as you could put it. I couldn't add to it. He said, "What is a man profited?" And of course, that is applying to Christian people. "Though he gain the world and lose his own soul." Now, if you know the difference, many people, now there was a time in my life until I understood the scriptures that I thought that was what would it profit you, though you had everything in the world and you went to hell. That isn't what is being said there at all. That word for soul is your temporary lifetime. Supposing in that lifetime you could gain the world, in a moment of time, you'd be penniless. You would have nothing if you didn't have what God wanted you to have. And so as we come tonight, I'd like for you to realize just how important it is for you not only to know the truth, but to permit it to make you free. And you can stay away, but I'll be here to warn you, because one day, as your pastor, I must see the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. And I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things." And it isn't to be ruler, it's to please him. He wants you to have his best. "How shall I render to the Lord for his many benefits to me? I'll take the cup of salvation and drink and drink and drink." Now I want to read from the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis, and I'm going to, after, and if the Lord tarries, I and Nancy and Ida Fern and Sissy, I think that's it, are going to go to Missouri for 3 or 4 days. And I, if the Lord tarry until that's over with, and after that, I'll start the book of Galatians. And here in the 24th chapter and the 20 or 58th verse, we come to a statement of Rebecca. And as you know, Ty so well covered it in his Sunday school, this 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. And Abraham, who represents God in his plan and in his purpose, sent his servant, who was master over all that he had, and he sent him, his name incidentally, Eliezer, and he sent him to his kin. Actually, it was to his brother and to get a bride for his son Isaac. Quite a report on these people today. Here, Lynn and Scott, they've got a boy 20 years old.
No, 22.
Okay. Well, he's doing as he pleases. Isaac here was about 38, and his dad's searching out a bride for his son. But anyway, we know there was a great story here. And he goes, as you know, to Abraham's brother's home. And there he meets his daughter. And I won't go into it. I hope you know it. If you don't, get Scott's 24th chapter of Genesis. And he feels God has a letter to him. So he goes to the house and asks about her, coming. And her brother, in this 55th verse of the 24th chapter, says, "And her brother and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go.'" 10 is the number of responsibility. I can't go aside in all these different truths, and so I won't. "And he said unto them, 'Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.' And they said, 'We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth.' And they called Rebekah and said unto her, 'Wilt thou go with this man?' And my text is, 'I will go.'" This begins a work and a experience in the life of every man, woman, boy, and girl in this age and dispensation of grace. That I don't care, again I say, I don't care what education is offered you. I don't care what position in this life is offered you. I don't care what you may secure to yourself in this life apart from this. You have zero. Your life will have been wasted. You don't have to go out here and be a drunkard or a bank robber or whatever to waste your life. You can waste your life like a party I talked to the other day, and a Sunday school teacher, and so on and so on. But when it came to saying they were born again, they had taken Christ as a Savior, they couldn't say it. And Dan and Paul and one other party were with me, and when I witnessed to this person, and I held his hand and didn't let him go until I'd finished it, and I said what I wanted to say, and then he left, and I've got to go. I said, "Just don't go to hell." Now, precious hearts, to be saved is the step, but you have to make a decision about what you're going to do with your life. And tonight I want to point out some of the characteristics of the bride of Christ. That's what this church is especially about. After you're saved, we want to get you acquainted with God's plan for your life. And I realize somewhat the tremendous responsibility of doing my best to inform you who are here, who you are, if you're a Christian. In Christ, the awesome possibilities of your life are rule and reign with Jesus Christ throughout the endless ages. Now, I know, I don't care how intelligent you are. I don't care how you rate as to an IQ. I don't care what you studied, what you know about law, what you know about mathematics, what you know about the language, history. I don't care what it is. If that's all you have, you will find out you've been a fool. You've wasted your life. Now, it's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful just to get into heaven. As Job said, by the skin of your teeth. That's wonderful. My dear old mom said, son, I'm not going to get into these things. I'll be satisfied. I don't want to be hoggish. Those are the words she used. I don't want to be hoggish. I will be satisfied to get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. Of course you will. There won't be any dissatisfied people over there. Bless your heart, better is a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. That's all they have. I don't care if they're... We were driving out to Ida Fern, and little Charlotte and I were driving out to this shopping center out south. It doesn't matter. But anyway, we looked and drove by some of the multi-million dollar homes. Listen, I'd rather, and I'll say it again what I've already said, I'd rather dwell and spend my days in Paul's dungeon and have what I have and what he had, as to live any mansion, any with anything, everything, and have it terminated in a moment of time. Remember, without me, ye can do nothing. 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 And so I would have you understand the awesome possibilities of your life. So rare in this day, do you realize, and I say this kindly, I wish it were different, but almost without exception, the preacher, he doesn't care about your having God's plan and purpose. Facts of the matter, some of the best preachers and the most leading preachers, they tell you Brother Hill's off his rocker. We can't prove him wrong in the Bible, but that's not what my church believes. That's not what so-and-so believes. This is not what my daddy believed. This is not what my mother really grasped. This is not what some of my relatives are refusing to lay a hold of. There's many people, but precious hearts, I'm excited to say, with Rebecca, I will go. I'm willing to go. And the ministers will actually teach you in this day to stay away from the doctrine. But you know God's plan for the age is to realize God's uninformed preachers and teachers are simply Satan's greatest tools to keep you from God's best. Go to Acts 15:14. And I'm not going to, other than just refer to it, I would have read it. But you know, it was that conference up at Jerusalem when James said, God is visiting the Gentiles in this age to take out of them a people for his name. And after this, he's going to turn again and build up the tabernacles of David, which are fallen down. And let me read that in Amos, the 9th chapter, and the 11th and 12th verse. This is what the prophet said. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. You see, a tremendous program is about to be started in this world now. That valley of dry bones that Ezekiel had the vision of, the man of God said, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel saw them coming together and the breath of life entering into them. And it doesn't matter over there tonight what the terrorists are saying, or if all the world turns against Israel, then it seems to be that that will bring about the Battle of Armageddon, and all that's in store for this world shortly, God will put them back as the head of the nation and not the tail. You make up your mind, this is God's plan and God's purpose. But now let me go on. I emphasize the bride is destined to be a joint heir with God's holy son. And while I can't fully understand such a plan, I can't imagine anything like this. A beggar from the dunghill. Worthless, vile, vulgar, full of filth, that God will take that individual, not the old creation. He had his say with that at Calvary. He will take this person and by God's grace let him rule forever with Jesus Christ. You're going to let him take you? I have said, I will go. Rebecca, she had no idea about the journey and what was out there in the future. The things that Eliezer had said to her and the jewels he had put on her had said forever to her heart, you be the bride of that man. This is God's will for you. And what is God's will for you? Now, it'll be wonderful if you're in that innumerable company, and I most imagine most of you, if not all of you, are going to be there. But don't you want to have his best? I don't mean just to be a ruler. I mean to have the closest place with the Son of God in the eternities to come. So today, the marriage bond, you know, in the natural is so lightly looked upon and almost ridiculed. Someone said to me just a while ago about three certain persons living without marriage and how many people are doing that. And of course, that the marriage certificate isn't what gets it done. You can have all the paper in the world signed by Brother Hill or whoever, but that don't guarantee your marriage is going to work. And I don't think trying to party to keep it together is what will keep it together. I'll tell you what will keep your marriage together. Fall in love with Jesus Christ and stick with it. Do the will of God in Christ Jesus. Be determined, this is my purpose. Not that I live with her or him the rest of my days. That's not my top priority. My priority is to do the will of God. And you do know that the majority of God's people have absolutely no knowledge of the marriage of the Lamb and that his wife hath made herself ready. So like the marriage in the natural, Christians will not endure sound doctrine. Let me go back to the book of Genesis now, and I want to read 1:26 in the book of Genesis. 1:26. My. Here we got it. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Now you'll notice he created them sometimes before he made them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And then I want us to see, I emphasize, and let me get here with it, Hebrews 2:6-8. This is Hebrews 2:6-8. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. And wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then I want to go back to the 5th verse for just a little. For unto the angel hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Now you see, Adam failed. God brought him every creature and let Adam name them. But Adam lost that authority. And God, of course, had the second Adam. Now that's what we want to get to. You and I came into this world through the first Adam. I don't care if you're black or white, red, yellow, rich, poor, educated, what. You could trace your blood and your life back to Adam in that garden. And you must understand that. Now God, while the first man, Adam, failed in his headship and his lordship, the second man, Adam, came. And so as we read here in this 8th verse, but now we see not yet all things put under him. We know it isn't under Adam, so it has to be the second man, Adam. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death and crowned with glory and honor, that we by the grace of God should, he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And now this is what I want to show you in this. It's that as we were one with Adam, the same nature in you is in me. You might say, as you see one of the horrible murders or whatever, that's so prevalent today, so common today, the rape, the ravishing of little girls and things of this nature. You may say, I could never do that. No, yes, you could. You could. Don't think you couldn't. Is it, you might go out here and take an old hedge apple tree and keep the blossoms off it and pull them off, but if that thing ever bears fruit, it'll be a hedge apple. It won't be a peach. Put a peach right by it, an orange right by it. It will not produce them. And precious hearts, that's what you must understand. In Christ, all of these things will come to you. Now, for an example, are you united to Christ? Are you one with him? Bible says you are. Paul in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians says, you have been quickened, you have been raised, you have been seated together with Christ. And Christ came that we might be one with him. And now we find that statement we just read, God, it said, we don't see all things put under him yet. Out there, this world is not put under Christ yet. But we see Jesus. No one's defeated him yet. And that life that he put in you and me, he, the devil, can't defeat it. You will read, maybe I'll get time to, well, let me, maybe I ought to read it right now. In the fourth chapter, in the fourth chapter, and sometimes when I get up here, why, I can kind of forget. I think it's the 15th verse. Yes. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin or sin apart. You see, a lot of God's precious people are all mixed up here. They think that Jesus was tempted to see if he would sin. Do you realize Jesus couldn't sin? All you have to do is read in the Epistle of John, that which is born of God cannot sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he can't sin, for he is born of God. But you say, Brother Hill, the Bible says if any man sin, he hath an advocate with the Father. Now, that isn't talking about the sin that corrupts the nature, and you can't corrupt the nature. That's talking about the failure of so many of God's precious people. And if you were to bring it right down to the fact of every life that's here tonight, I don't know how many haven't sinned today. You see, anything that's of the old creation is sin. Has Christ ruled in your life all this day long? Have you only acted out of the new creation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? You see, that's who Jesus is. That's what he is. He wasn't tempted. I would say it again like this. How many of you have ever been down to the Royal Gorge and seen the bridge that goes over the chasm there? Now, when the engineers completed that bridge, they put doubtless a weight on there that would exceed you walking over there. They didn't put that there for to see if that bridge was going to break, but to show you and give you a peace that it would not and could not break. See, the devil, Jesus said, he has come and hath no part with me. Jesus defeated him. He trampled him under his foot. And if you will bring your life into harmony with Jesus Christ, you will find a victory that you've never had. That is, in a practical sense. Now you have it. It's at your disposal. God has made it possible for you to live an overcoming life. And you can have it if you will. But he will allow you to be tempted and tried. I think we've been talking about marriage. Who is it that don't want you to have a successful marriage? Is it God or the devil? Well, who is the most powerful? Who are you going to yield to? Who will you walk with? Precious hearts, oh, God help us. God help us to realize what's yonder for us. Let's get a vision of that ultimate tomorrow. Now, I'm going to have to get with it. My time is almost up already. But we are able to share his glory and honor, just as we've shared his quickening, his raising, his life. So as Eve came from Adam's body, do you know where the wife will come from? Where's she going to come from? Where?
Adam's body.
No, she's going to come from Christ's body.
Well, the new Adam.
That's right. But I'm afraid a lot of Christians don't know who the new Adam is. That's the reason they walk like they walk. They walk in failure instead of in victory. You see, Christ is the victory. It isn't something you do or don't. It's something that you allow to live in you. You see, he said, behold the lily, how it grows. It don't toil, it don't spin. But Solomon in all of his glory couldn't array himself as one of these. You take that little bulb, it has in it enough lilies to cover the earth if you'll just keep planting them. But if you get in there and plant something besides a lily, it's like the wheat and the tares. They said, Master, we saw you sow wheat. Whence came the tares? He said, well, while men slept, an enemy came in here and sowed them tares. You may think Brother Hill's a crack sometime. And maybe I am. But there's one thing. I intend to guard the gospel for you. And if I can see you have the truth, that's my life. But now I'm going to quickly tell you that Eve, it's such a wonderful thing to me that Eve did not come from the dirt. God didn't make her out of the dirt. He brought her out of Adam's body. And so he's going to bring the bride out of the body of Christ. Read Ephesians 1:22 and 23, and you'll read about it. And so Now, let me point out just a few characteristics of the Bride of the Lamb. And I'll go over this quickly, and then you can study it for yourself. I'll give you an outline because I don't have time to go into it extensively. But first, I want to call you to Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, you see the decision of Ruth to go with Naomi. And Naomi, in this sense, represents the Holy Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And they that are led of the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We could prove this in so many ways in the Scriptures. And we must be faced with the going or not going. There were two women here, Orpah and Ruth. Both of them came to the crossroads. They both had a connection with Naomi through the fruit of her body, and they had each been married to one of her sons, and her sons had died, and now they were Moabitess maidens. And Ruth hears that God has visited her town and her people at Bethlehem again, and there that drought that drove her out in the time of need is no longer there, and the land is flowing with milk and honey, if I might say it that way. And she decides she'll go back. But these two young women, or they might not have been so young by that time, but they are at the age of fruitfulness yet, and they go with her to a certain place in the road, and you're always coming to forks in the road. Will I go this way or will I go that way? There's your feelings will not necessarily tell you which way to go. The Word of God will tell you which way to go. How do you prize your life? What do you feel that is worth? God thought it was worth the life of His Son. You have no idea of eternity with the exceeding riches of His grace displaying what He wants to do for especially His bride. You can't understand it. I can't. I have not seen nor ear heard. But I know it's there. And I know I want it. And so here is Naomi. She gets there and she says, there's no more children in my womb. That was according to the law. If she had another son, he was to raise up children to the two men, or the one man who had died, to his name, so his inheritance in Israel would never be lost. And so she says there's none, so now you just well to go back to your people. And Orpah said, I'm going back. But Ruth said, and well, let me read it here, verse 16 and 17 of the book of Ruth. And I'll read. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Now, thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What a statement for that young woman, a Moabitess, someone that knew very little, if anything, about God, the decision to go. You see, we are faced with going. As you sit there tonight like the case of Rebecca, you see, you will make a decision if you haven't already. You will make a decision tonight. Am I going to go with the Holy Spirit? How do you go with the Holy Spirit? The Word of God. This is written by the Holy Spirit. This is the voice. This is His direction. This is what He wants for you. And I must make a decision. Will I go? Now, she didn't know what would be in the offing. She simply wanted to please and go with Naomi, whatever it was. Now, we sit here and stand here tonight, and I have learned enough that I know something of the unsearchable riches of Paul's message, and I know that it points me to a time when I will come to the exceeding riches of His grace. If everything I am now, and this is a fact, I am by the grace of God, what will the grace of God to do for this wretch in the eternities to come, when it will never run dry? It'll be a river that will pour its contents into the overcomer's life throughout the ages of eternity. Now you tell me, you say, well, Brother Hill, I'm not sure of that. Well, you better stay with God until you get the vision, for without the vision, people perish or they lose it. If you don't have a vision, you're going to come to these temptations and these trials that'll make you want to turn back. And I'll tell you, I don't want to turn back, but it's got to the place at my age and my weariness that I don't want to turn on. And I get up morning by morning and morning by morning. And it's got to the place, it's kind of hard to make these old bones go. So, but He is with me, and out of weakness I'm made strong. And so Ruth was a stranger to Israel. And we Gentiles, according to 15:14 of Acts, we Gentiles have no claim to the things of God other than by the grace of God. We don't have a covenant. We don't have anything. But we must go by faith into His unsearchable riches. I expect to go home tonight, and before I go to sleep, I'm going to tell Him I'm anxious for Him, and I want to be with Him, and as soon as this is over, I'm willing to enter into that marvelous, unimaginable relationship with Him. But quickly, let's go now to Esther. And this is Esther 4:16. You remember she was a Jewish girl, but most of the people didn't know it. And she had an uncle, and she had an enemy, and she was married to the ruler, and Ahasuerus, and she was qualified to marry him by a school which gave her 6 months of what? Of what? Myrrh. Do you know anything about what that means? What is myrrh? How do they get myrrh? You see, it's something that pours from a tree in the heat of the day. And it gives off that gum-like substance. Bitter, if you try it to... Did you ever try to chew the rosin that flows out of a peach tree? I have. As a kid, I'd try most anything. And it looked good to me, but I'll tell you, that was bitter stuff. So, the way you get this in your life, you have to suffer with Him. And it speaks of suffering, but it became a sweet, sweet incense. And then she had what else? That was balanced up. And she had 6 months of myrrh. And what?
Oil of lavender.
What?
Oil of lavender. Sweet.
6 months of sweet incense. God always balances it up. If he put you in a trial, he'll put the sweetness there if you'll trust him. I can't tell you. None of you know. Now, some of you do know about arthritis, but I don't think any of you know how sweet it was when after 2.5 to 3 years of pain like I could never express, suddenly it's gone. To have an experience like that. Think of being in that airplane. I've told you about it. And all at once, he lands the plane exactly where I wanted it to land. And I thought I was going to be across the mountains when I landed. What a sweet thing. Oh, I was repaid for those few minutes of anxiety. Think of when that money came at midnight, when I saw myself almost out in the streets. Can you see, you can't appreciate your teeth being sound, and mine aren't. You can't appreciate them being well until you have a toothache. If you want to know how bad your back can hurt, talk to that girl. Wouldn't it be wonderful, honey, if all at once, in spite of all that steel and whatever you got in you, why, he'd just say, well, Debbie, I'm just going to heal you. Expect it. Look to him. This don't have to be the end of the journey for you. You don't have to suffer the rest of your days. And you must just wonder, but if you suffer with him, like Ruth, she didn't know that one day when she went out into the field to glean with the paupers, she didn't know one day she was going to own the field. You see, Esther did not know. She said, if I die, I'll die. I'm going to take my stand, and I'm going to go. You see, you couldn't go into the king if you, the law was, if you went into Ahasuerus without him taking his wand and pointing it to you, you could be executed. Esther knew that. She was his queen. He didn't know she was a Jewess. But here she was. She was the most beautiful. She'd been through 6 months of myrrh and 6 months of sweet incense. Oh, my, my, my. And he looked at her and he said, she's for me. And so he took her and she became his queen, not knowing who she was or those things. And then when the trouble arose that all the Jews were going to be executed, she had to make her stand. And her uncle said, now if you think that by keeping silent you'll escape, you won't. It's going to come regardless. You have one way to not be executed with the Jews, and that is to get the message across to the king. Well, she kind of thunked around a little with it in the beginning, but then she came up with, well, then Mordecai, read in the 4th chapter in the 13th verse, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house. You're in the king's house. You're his wife. But you won't escape more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Another place, if you don't get what God wants you to have, there's going to be someone else who wants it. You think of what God is offering every one of you here tonight. You could go through this town and I don't know where you could find. You won't find many, and I don't know whether you'll find any or not. You see, precious hearts, you're being offered something, but if the Word of God means nothing to you, this means nothing to you. So go on, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you'll die. But you're going to find out that's not going to be the end of it. So, if thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, said the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, nights or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king. I'll go in there. I don't care if I am risking my life, which is not according to the law. I'm not living by the law, are you? I'm living by grace. She takes that place of grace, and if I perish, I perish. How many of you have got anything to gain by not going for God? Listen, here I am after over 70 years with God. Am I sorry for 1 minute of it? Somebody's trying to get my phone, but that's all right. I'd have earned, you can go if you want to. Okay, they'll call again. Well, now you go to Luke 10:42. And Jesus is in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Martha is serving. Mary is sitting low at his feet. If you'll read it, I'm not going to read it. And Mary complains against Martha. She says, don't you care that she don't serve with me? She's being lazy, sitting at your feet. And let me tell you, you'll be criticized. I remember C.C. Ford, when God allowed him to be exposed to this truth. And he said to me, when I turned him down, wouldn't go with their big deal to have a big church and compromise the gospel, he said, Brother Hill, I'm willing to lose out on that bridal truth to reach souls for him. Well, if you think that's going to keep you from reaching souls, the souls you reach would be better off if you never talked to them. But there, he said, you leave her alone. She has chosen the best part, which will not be taken from her. This time of service, whatever. And then you go to John 10, 42, I believe it is, 12. Well, maybe I better go there and look to make sure I don't steer you wrong. John 12. I don't know. Yes, here we are, the supper at Bethany, 6 days before the Passover. And Lazarus was seen sitting, Martha was still serving, and Mary took a pound of the ointment of spikenard, very costly. And now if that was very costly, she must have been a pretty good worker too. Where'd she get that money? Don't tell us where she got it, or that spikenard. But it was a very a costly thing. And she took it and she anointed the feet of Jesus. She wiped them with the hair of her head. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Think of one day being in that company that will anoint him. Think of being there and your life and lives of others like you will fill heaven with that worship and that praise and that. And you won't get this ointment without a price. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. And of course, old Judas, he criticized. He said, what a waste. The world will tell you. The carnal Christian will tell you. It's a waste to give your best to Jesus. I wonder if he thought it was a waste to come and give the sweetest, the most enduring, the most precious thing that was ever given when he gave his life for you and me. What do you think about it, child? Stand.